Our scripture reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 26. Our text comes from Luke 22. But we're going to read the parallel account in Matthew 26 first, omitting the section that we read this morning. We continue this evening our series on the Passion Week. We're taking one event from each of the days of the Passion Week. We're up to Wednesday this evening. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." From John's account, we learn that that was Judas who was saying that because he wanted to steal the money. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Then, now this is Wednesday, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. This is Thursday. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then follows the account we read this morning about Jesus' prayer in the darkness of Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Skip down to verse 46. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We read God's word to that point tonight. Our text is in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 3 through 6. Luke 22, verses 3 through 6. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Beloved of God, unlike Tuesday, which we covered last time, and unlike Thursday of the Passion Week that we will cover next time, for Wednesday of the Passion Week, there is only one option. On Tuesday, the Lord taught much in the temple, and the Holy Spirit records some 6 chapters of important teaching of the Lord. For Thursday, much happens. We read a part of it, and much is recorded about Thursday. For Wednesday, there's only a few verses in every account that covers it. Only a few verses, one thing that is recorded for Wednesday. But that one thing is a very big thing. Wednesday is the day that Judas steals away to make his devilish deal with the leaders of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. Apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ spent Wednesday back in Bethany with the rest of his disciples, letting the situation with the rulers of the Jews cool just a little bit so that things don't happen more quickly than they are supposed to happen, and giving Judas himself time and space now to set in motion what has been bubbling up in his heart for quite some time. Though what Judas does here and his final carrying out of it will be an absolute shock to the rest of the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that it has been bubbling up in Judas's heart for quite some time. The Lord Jesus is not surprised by Judas's betrayal. The Lord knew all along. He knew from the very beginning when he called Judas to be his disciple that it was an external call. Way back at the very beginning in John 6, verses 68 through 70, we read, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the great confession of Peter there. And notice how the Lord answers in a way that must have been utterly strange to them at the time. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? At that time in John 6, none of those disciples, in fact, I highly doubt if Judas himself had any idea what Jesus was talking about. In fact, if the Spirit of God had inspired the Apostle John to see the vision that he sees much later at the end of his life in Revelation 21, It would have been absolutely shocking to John, absolutely shocking. That vision recorded in Revelation 21 is the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride out of heaven. But it's a city with foundations, 12 foundations John sees with the names of the apostles, one each written into these foundations. And if that vision had been given here in the early stages in John 6 to John, and he reads those names, Peter, James, John, and goes through the list and sees no Judas written on any of those foundations, it would have been utterly shocking to him. But not to the Lord. The Lord knows that all along there has been 11 true apostles, that another one was yet to come. For one here was an apostle in name only, and so he sits still on Wednesday, knowing that this will be the day that that one betrays the king. Let's notice first tonight the betrayal, second, the explanation for this betrayal, and third, the ultimate fruit that it is to bring in us tonight. The king is betrayed, the betrayal, the explanation, and the fruit. It's not as though, people of God, Judas, it's not as though Judas was unaware of the fact that the leaders of the Jews wanted to kill the Lord. There was that swell of popularity that we talked about at the beginning of this series, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, the people spreading down into Jerusalem, only a mile and a half away. The people were behind the Lord, not understanding really who he was, but were behind the Lord, and they even hailed him as the Messianic King as he rode upon his donkey into Jerusalem on Sunday. But Judas understood that at the same time the people were behind him, he rides on that donkey into a Jerusalem where the leaders of the Jews had hung up public notices for the arrest of this same Jesus. John 11, verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, had issued a public decree, public notices, that if any man knew where he was, he should show it to them that they might take him. It's not as though Judas was unaware even of the fact that this swell of popularity amongst the people made it so that these leaders of the Jews wanted him not just arrested, but dead, and not just dead, dead right now, ASAP. Judas was very aware of the confrontation that his riding into Jerusalem was with these leaders of the Jews on Sunday. He was very well aware of their fear of the coming of the Romans to deal with this man who's being proclaimed a rival king to Caesar. He's very well aware of the fear of the leaders of the Jews, of the people following him and his undermining of their place and position. Judas was there on Monday, of course, when Jesus cleansed the temple. When he sat there the rest of the day and taught the people why he had cleansed it, he was there to see and to hear the reaction of the leaders in Mark 11, verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard and sought how they might destroy him. But they couldn't because the people were astonished at his doctrine. Judas was there all day Tuesday as the Lord taught in the temple complex, as the leaders of the Jews came and tried to get him to slip up, bring him questions, something to make him say something that could turn the crowd, they could use to turn the crowds against him. He was there when they were frustrated at every turn by his answering of their questions so perfectly, so beautifully, so biblically. He was there when the Lord there in that temple publicly declared his woes upon those chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, and warned the people of their teaching. He was there on that same Tuesday when the Lord taught his parable of the wicked husbandmen that we covered last time. Judas saw the flash of hatred in their eyes when those leaders discovered that the husbandmen in that parable were them. They were the ones who had betrayed God in his vineyard. Judas saw how they physically had to hold each other back from just running at him that day. Mark 12, verse 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. Judas understood very well that they wanted him dead and wanted him dead now, right now, but that they were stuck. They were caught between a rock and a hard place. Their hatred was boiling over. Their fear was boiling over, and yet they couldn't seem to sway the people from off of him. So even though there he is right there in the temple and their notices for his arrest are around the city, he can walk freely knowing that the crowds will riot if they lay a hand upon him. They couldn't do anything. And he knows that their situation is getting desperate. And in that desperation, Judas saw an open door. There are times, beloved, when we must be wary of open doors. There are times when business ventures fall right into our lap. Everything seems to line up. Money can be made here. Here's an opportunity that presents itself right here. There's times in personal life when things seem to just fall into place. They're ordered. They're arranged here. And you need to decide, is this the leading, the prompting of Jehovah, or is this a temptation from the devil to walk through this door and go this way? While some open doors are the general providence, the good providence of God for his people, some are under his general providence, the temptations of the evil one. And the word of Jehovah God, biblical wisdom, must rule over the desire for that, the desire to walk through, the word over feelings, desires to obey over desires for ease or popularity or power or for revenge. But I don't think Judas was thinking about any of that. He saw an open door, and through that door he walked without any reflection. He was overcome, he was filled, he was overflowing with hatred, with disillusionment, and with desire for revenge. Judas had signed up to be a disciple of this Jesus of Nazareth, thinking that this man will bring me to the top. He will rise to prominence in Israel, and once he rises to prominence in Israel, Israel will rise to prominence in the world. And I will be right there to rise up with him and it. First will come independence from Rome, and then will come dominion over Rome and everything else. This man, after all, has the power to do it, obviously. He multiplies loaves of bread to feed people. He heals the injured. He's even raised the dead. Why would he waste that kind of power? I will rise with him to money and prominence. And wasn't it all foretold by the prophets? Judas failed to see what millennialists today still fail to see in Old Testament prophecy, that the prophets spoke of a spiritual advance to the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth, not a physical, military, or monetary Israelitish one. And now it's 3 years later. And it's been dawning on him the last number of weeks that this is not at all what this fellow is after. And his dreams of wealth and power are dying. And Judas has hooked his plow to a horse that would rather meditate upon spiritual things than get up and conquer the world. And Judas is more and more filled with rage, absolute rage. What a waste. So when the opportunity comes now for him to recoup a bit of his losses, of his wasted 3 years, and on the other hand, at the same time, to give vent, to express his utter disappointment and anger at this man who he has followed for 3 years, he walks through, be careful, and strong feelings. And love of money, beloved, and disappointment are some of the strongest. Don't overcome in you the voice of the Word of God. We read in verse 5 that the leaders of the Jews are glad. That's the word used. They're glad when Judas approaches them. They're relieved that they have a way. Their dilemma is prevented now by the coming of this Judas, but don't make any mistake. This is all Judas. This is Judas's idea, and it's he who is actively seeking the leaders out. Verse 4 of Luke 22, he went his way and communed with the chief priests. This was his way, his predetermined and determined way. A decision was made, and a getting off the chair was had, and a walking sneakily to Caiaphas's house where they were gathered, and a knocking on the door, and a heart beating and blood pulsing, but no stopping, and an offer made behind closed doors. Because, you see, Judas had a commodity to sell. And that commodity was the knowledge of where Jesus was at any given time. His commodity was the ability to surprise the Lord and the disciples, even with a band of 100 soldiers, to be able to come upon him unnoticed without the people being able to raise alarm and without the disciples being able to raise alarm. This Judas was selling, and this commodity had very low supply. There are only 12 people on the face of the earth who had this commodity, this knowledge. And of those 12, there was only one who was willing to sell, and that was him. It was simple economics. It was basic supply and demand. And so he comes to the leaders of the Jews and asks, "What will you give me for this? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verse 15. Neither party aware that they were fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 11, verse 12. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver in Jesus' day was the equivalent of 120 days' pay for the common laborer, one-third of a yearly salary. It was something. And Judas shakes on it, and we read in Luke 22, verse 6, and he promised, I will get him to you. After that, we read that Judas went straight to work to deliver what he had promised. Verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. He went out seeking to keep up his front with the rest of the disciples and Jesus, but always looking for an opportunity where they would be alone, where he could signal to the chief priests and leaders that they could come and get him an opportunity. How striking. An opportunity is supplied by the providence of God. He was relying upon the providence of God for an opportunity. He sought an opportunity. I don't know. Was he speaking to himself in his mind, even in heart, trying to convince himself that this was even right, this was okay, that this man was a fraud? God, give me the opportunity. Whether that's true or not, God gave the opportunity. But not because he was right to seek it. God gave the opportunity. And the God who would give the opportunity was that very man whom Judas was seeking to betray. The opportunity would be given by Jesus of Nazareth, God and Lord and King. And it would be given at the time when the Son of God made flesh would will it to be given to him. That opportunity did not come the next morning, Thursday morning. It did not come the next afternoon, Thursday afternoon. Though Judas was seeking it, he was looking for it. Why do we read in Luke 22, verse 8, that the next morning the Lord Jesus Christ sends only two, Peter and John, to go to the upper room and prepare for the Passover? It doesn't bring the whole band to go prepare for the Passover. As though there's some secret thing. Just you two go prepare, and then when it's ready, we'll come. It's because it was a secret thing. He was holding it back from Judas. What better time, what better opportunity to seize the Lord than when he's alone with his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast. And so the Lord sends just Peter and John. You go and you make ready, and then you come back and tell me when it's ready. And when it's ready, then he springs it on the rest of the disciples, including Judas. We're going now so that Judas doesn't have time to, he can't go quick and tell them he's going to be here.
Why is it only after the Passover is eaten on Thursday and it's getting towards evening that Jesus now takes charge and dismisses Judas? And he says, "One of you shall betray me." And whispers, "Yes, it's you," and says, "What thou doest, do quickly," because he's in charge of when the opportunity will be given, and it must be there Thursday night and no earlier. And so Judas left the upper room then Thursday, late evening, and he ran to the Sanhedrin and tells them, "He knows it's me, he knows what I've done. We have to do it now, right now, tonight. I know where he's going to be. I know, you said not on the Passover, but it'll be in the middle of the night. I'll be able to give him to you in the middle of the night. You could come in and take him." And Thursday night, under the cover of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, he leads the 100 or more band of soldiers, Matthew 26, verse 49, came to Jesus, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Betrayal. Betrayal. Did you notice how many times that word was repeated? In both Matthew and Luke. Betrayal. Luke 22, verse 4, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." And verse 6, "He sought opportunity to betray him." Matthew 26, 16, "He sought opportunity to betray him." Mark 14, 1, "Judas went unto the chief priest to betray him." Mark 14, verse 11, "He sought how he might conveniently betray him," and even more. And then finally, in the mouth of the Lord, in Luke 22, verse 48, Judas, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" To declare loyalty and to show loyalty, and then later to deliberately expose that same one to whom you declared loyalty to danger. That's betrayal. To declare and show loyalty and then to expose that very one to danger. To make as though you are for when secretly you are against. And then to expose that you are against unto the hurt of that one. But maybe some of you knew that already. And maybe some of you knew that because you know not the dictionary definition, but you know it in your bones. And you felt it in your soul. Betrayal. Some of God's people do deep, deep betrayal. It's one of the deepest hurts and most enduring pains. It's like shrapnel. It's like shrapnel in your body. You heal from it. You heal from it over time. It's no longer a daily thing at some point, perhaps. You can go back to your life and you can keep going. But when you turn a certain way, it pierces again. It's still there. When something happens, something comes to mind and it brings it to mind. It's sharp, deep and sharp, and the pain comes all over again. If this is you, child of God, you must know that you have a high priest who has been touched also with this feeling of your infirmity. I remember the first time in my ministry, I got the phone call from a wife that her husband had committed adultery. And I'm poring over the scriptures. What do I bring? What do I bring? And the last thing I expected to run across, but it became clear that this is what I must bring. The account of Judas. It's betrayal. She has known betrayal. And he has known betrayal. I know that from the very beginning, Judas was not who he said he was, and Jesus knew that Judas was not who he says he was. I know that Jesus chose him as a disciple knowing, but the Lord is still a man. He's still a human. And he spent a lot of time with Judas, and he taught Judas as he taught the rest, and he talked with him as he talked with the rest, and he didn't keep Judas deliberately at arm's length as though he was cold towards him the whole time. He was part of the group. That's why the gospel accounts keep emphasizing Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. In our text 2, verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. One of the 12 did this. Betrayal. The prophecy about it in Psalm 41 is not hyperbole. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. A reference to a horse that kicks its hind leg up, lifts its heel up back against you, even though you've spent so much time with it. Tomorrow, Thursday, when the disciples are gathered together in that upper room, and the Lord finally presents the opportunity and takes the initiative and reveals that this one is going to betray him and reveals it. Not Judas by name, but that one of them will betray him. Look what it says about him as he's declaring this. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. He was troubled in the speaking of it. He was burdened about it. It hurt him. Betrayal hurts the Lord. Do you have a spouse who made vows to you till death do us part and then turned against you, leaving you alone, abandoned you for someone else? Maybe said forgiveness has run out for you. I'm tired of you. You know the hurt of betrayal. Do you have a spouse who made vows to you I will be faithful to you till death do us part. And then you found that spouse in the bed of another or on the website of another. And you know the hurt. You have a spouse who made vows to you, loyal, faithful. And then behind closed doors, the name calling and the rage and the hurt. And you know betrayal. You have a friend who walked with you and suddenly turned against you to get something else that he sought. Even a business partner who not only left, but scorched earth policy as he left, burned it all down to the ground before he left just so you'd have nothing left to deal with. Betrayal, it's lonely. It's pain. But your Savior knows that pain too. And the Good Shepherd of the sheep can comfort in this pain, for he's felt it. Sometimes that betrayal is due to the sin that remains in the betrayer, though he is a child of God, or though she is a child of God. Sometimes that betrayal is due, and it becomes manifest that that betrayer is not a child of God, even if he grew up or she grew up close to the Lord in the sphere of the church. Here, in this case, it was the latter. There is a threefold explanation for Judas's betrayal here in the text. And the first is that Judas was a hypocrite in the sphere of the covenant. Yes, it's true that the other disciples too, at this point in time, did not have themselves a very clear picture of the spiritual kingdom of God. But what put those disciples in the category of weak believers and Judas in the category of hypocrite was that what the other disciples knew, even though it was little, as Judas's knowledge was little, what the disciples knew, they loved. What they did grasp thrilled them. And they wanted more. And their hearts were wrought upon by the Holy Spirit to that end. And they would go on to learn more and to grow more and to love in what they were learning and growing and their bond with this Christ. But what Judas knew, even what little bit he knew, he despised, he hated. And the more he knew of it, the more he resented it. And the more that he saw people who knew it and knew it better than he did, and yet they still loved it and still loved him for it, the more he despised those people. Even though it doesn't occur on Wednesday in Matthew's account, Matthew 26 that we read, Matthew puts the story of Mary's anointing of Jesus for his burial right before Judas's betrayal. That's not the chronological order of it. That happened likely Friday or Saturday before the Passion Week even started. But the gospel writers do this sometimes, and they do that because sometimes chronology isn't the most important thing. Sometimes the main concern is that God's people see connections between events. And this is one of those times. And the fact that he puts Mary's anointing right there, right before Judas's betrayal, is to show us by inspiration that there's something about that event that Judas was at and Mary's anointing that solidified this hardness in Judas's heart. The hardness was already coming, it was growing, but that event solidified it in him to set him out towards betrayal. In fact, three things about that event of Mary's anointing hardened Judas's heart unto his betrayal. The first is what I just said. And Judas's response to it was that he despised Mary for what she was doing. He was already seeing that Christ's kingdom was not of this world, that Christ was a savior from sin and not a savior from Caesar. But watching this woman, who seemed to get it a whole lot better than anybody else, better than he, better than the other disciples, and she did. Mary got it better than anybody. She was anointing him for his burial. She understood he was a savior from sin and that he must die an atoning death, a sacrifice for sin. And he understood that she understood something about this. And yet she still was devoted to him. That didn't drive her away from him. It made her pour out this costly ointment upon him. Oh, that just irked him. Because a true hypocrite can't understand heartfelt devotion to the real Christ as he is. That actually takes his word for what it says. And him for who he is, and yet loves him with heart and mind and soul and strength, and doesn't fashion him into something else. Has a devotion for him that would sacrifice for him, actually wanting him to be known and have renown and actually worshiping him in spirit and truth. A hypocrite responds to that by saying, isn't this just our religion? We're Americans. We're Americans. Muslims have their religion. We have ours. Ours is a whole lot better. It does better things. It's obviously better for life. But I thought we all knew that none of this stuff is really real. I thought we all just assumed that. This is just a way of life. You're actually doing this because you think that man has come back from the dead and that he's at the right hand of God right now and you're devoting your life to him? The second connection between that event of Mary's anointing of Jesus, Judas's petrifying of his heart there in that moment, is that watching Mary's willingness to pour out that expensive perfume, to pour over this man, solidified in him that love for the money he could have gotten from that perfume instead of this Christ. He wanted the money, John tells us. He held the bag and he'd steal from it. He couldn't possibly imagine that someone would value this man more than that sum of money, which solidified in him, of course, finally a willingness to go through with it, to do it, to sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. What do you think of the Lord Christ, Judas? 30 pieces of silver is enough. As we said, that 30 pieces of silver, it's a decent amount of money by Jesus' day. Third of a year's wage, salary. But from another point of view, it's the price of a gored slave. Exodus 21, verse 32 tells us. If your ox gores a slave, it's 30 pieces of silver. And in Zechariah 11, verse 12, where the prophecy is for 30 pieces of silver, the context is that the people of God were rejecting Zechariah as the prophet because he was worthless to them. He wasn't worth anything more than a gored slave to them. The first part of Zechariah 11, verse 12 says this. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. Give me my price. What am I worth to you as the only prophet in this land that speaks the truth of God to you, that dares to do that? What is that worth to you? And they responded to Zechariah there, 30 pieces of silver, which is a slap in the face, and they knew it was. The point was to stick it to Zechariah. You're worth nothing to us more than a gored slave. That's what we think of the message that you're bringing to us. They should have said, it's priceless, utterly priceless. How can you put a figure on what you're bringing to us, the revelation of God? But they valued a bit of cash more than him. And so too Judas. I will sell him who is the way, the truth, and the life by which one might come to the Father for a little bit of money. That was solidified in him that day when he watched Mary pour that expensive ointment out. The third connection was that at that moment when Mary was anointing the Lord, it dawned on Judas that Judas's people, Judas's real people, was not these people. It wasn't this Mary who was doing this. It wasn't these disciples who were after him, so devoted to him, but that his people were those scribes and those Pharisees with their nice robes and all the money they had raped from off of the people as money changers, brought it into them. And you notice in our text in verse 4, the word communed. And Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. The same Greek word is used in all the gospel accounts. When Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah are there and they communed together. Judas's communion. My bond is not with these people, this Mary doing this to him. My bond is with them. They're after what I'm after. And if he's not going to give that to me, then I'll go commune with them. I want to be a part of them, with them. And he went and he found his communion. Here are the marks of a true hypocrite in the sphere of the church. He despises the true Christ when he discovers the true Christ in the Word of God. That's not who I wanted him to be, and I despise him. Despises those who know him as he is and who adore him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It irks him. He'd trade the Lord Christ, sell him out for a piece of the world. Give me the world, and I'll give you him. He finds ultimately his real communion and real bond with the world, and not with the people of Jehovah God. And if there's any such person here tonight, you will know it about yourself immediately. It's black and white. We know that this hypocrite was determined from eternity, But if you, hypocrite, are here, we don't know that about you, and you don't know that about yourself. We know the things that are revealed. And that is that this Christ that you despise forgives sinners, the worst of sinners, who see their sin and their need for the very Christ that they heretofore have rejected. But that, beloved, is the first explanation for Judas's betrayal. His own heart, his own hypocrisy. But there's more, according to the text. There's more to the explanation. Secondly, there is the devil, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, and he went. And this is constantly coming up. The devil is constantly given his due when Judas and his betrayal is discussed. In John 13, and the supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And a little bit later, in verse 27, and after the sup, Satan entered into him. Does this mean that Judas became demon-possessed? Does it mean the devil went into him and actually possessed him at these moments? I don't know. I don't know if we can know. It certainly is true that the scriptures sometimes describe demon possession this kind of way, with this language of entering into. Luke 8, verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Perhaps it means that. I don't know. We can't know for sure, I don't think, but not that it really matters. Whatever it was, the devil was involved, thinking that he could destroy the Lord's Christ this way, and Judas let him be involved by giving it over to him. But even that's not the end of the explanation for Judas's betrayal. It was Judas's responsibility. There's the devil's involvement here, but then third, there is the sovereignty of God over the whole situation. Matthew 26 that we read, verses 23 and 24, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, as it has been determined of him, as it all had been prophesied and determined before." Judas was still responsible, and he himself knows his own responsibility. Afterwards, he throws down the money and says, I've betrayed the innocent blood. Remorse, but not repentance. But he knows, he feels his iniquity. And though Judas is responsible and the devil is involved, it's all still part of the plan and purpose of God. And hard as it is to think about, every betrayal ever since then is too. And the only way, child of God, that you can keep from bitterness overtaking your heart as the betrayed is this. Only way you can move forward in service to the Lord is that my betrayer is responsible, but this too is part of the plan. And though I don't want it to happen again, and I pray for it not to happen again, and I work that it doesn't happen again, and set guards that it doesn't happen again, even this betrayal was part of the sovereign plan and purpose of God for good. God will take care of vengeance. I must keep going with a soft heart towards Him and His way. For Judas, for his responsibility in the matter, because he was not a child of God and did not repent, Judas went to his place. That's how the apostles put it in Acts 1, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. To his own place. And for God's sovereignty in the matter of this betrayal, that you might go to yours. To glory. To heaven. Here's the utterly mind-boggling, astounding part is that Judas's betrayal in God's sovereignty is part of your salvation. You tremble before this, child of God. You humble yourself and you put your hand over your mouth before this, because you know about you, as well as I know about me, that the same nature that was in Judas is in you and me. And you've seen it in you, and I've seen it in me. Not all that you are, as it was of him,
Not the only thing about you as it was of him, but it's there, and it's there sitting there next to that new man of life. Peter betrayed the Lord too, 3 times. But his betrayal was not the same as Judas's. It was sinful, it was wicked, it was utterly treacherous, but it was not the same. Judas was a hypocrite. Peter was hypocritical in the moment, though he was not a hypocrite.
Have you worshiped him on the Lord's day?
Praised him, prayed to him, sung psalms with his people to him, and then on Monday sold him out for a piece of the world?
Did you find for a time communion with those who were against him, in their being against him, something sweet? Sweeter than the communion of the fellowship of the saints. Then you too, and I too, though no hypocrite, but hypocritical in self-love, have walked through doors opened by the evil one and not by God. But wonder of wonders, when Satan desired to sift you as wheat, the Lord said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." There was faith in there to preserve. And the reason why it's there and was there and still is there, it's not because of how good you are, but because of the fact that this Son of Man went, as it was determined of him, unto this betrayal and opened this opportunity and went to his cross and took it upon himself and paid the price for your kisses of betrayal. You understand that, child of God, and I understand that. How can we respond in any other way than to grasp onto this Savior and to his people? The life of the redeemed. You've walked in those moments to the edge of the cliff, and he did not allow you to plummet over unto your own destruction. But another did, that in the end, there might be the result of union and fellowship with this Christ and with his people in his shed blood. And coming again now by the means of this text and this situation to the very edge of that precipice as you see it in Judas and peering over the edge, do you not run away from that edge as far as you can and hold on to the Lord with more than you did before you came in here and say, "I don't want to be anywhere near there ever again. I need to put away this world, not sell him for it. I need to walk with him and with his people closer, more tightly. I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight."
And don't you feel something in your breast, what Mary must have felt in hers when she poured that perfume over him in sacrificial devotion, giving up for him, and love for him, and adoration of him. Not selling him to have a piece of the world, but selling the world off in your soul to have more of him and to give more to him.
I don't think it was a coincidence that it was Peter who wrote to us, "Whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even this salvation of your souls. Amen. Father in heaven, grant us a closer life with Thee and a humble gratitude and reverence and awe and wonder. And forgive, Father and Lord Christ, our betrayals. And bring us ever to Thy side in repentance. Again, walk with Thee, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.